Good morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Bella. I'm a member of the 930 congregation, and I have the joy of working in the office 3 days a week as well. So I'm part of the ops team, and they're all here this morning. thank you for having me. Despite current appearances, I am actually very, very nervous. I have done this before, but I tend to have a feeling towards imposter syndrome, and that means that actually I don't feel like I belong up here. I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I'm... Oh, you can hear my nerves coming through now. But and that is the perfect place to be, because then it means that it's not me speaking to you this morning. It's me making myself available to the Holy Spirit, and he can talk to you as we go through this morning. I have the privilege of kicking off our summer series, which is about flawed heroes of the Bible. And I'm going to be teaching this morning about Peter, or talking to you about Peter, telling you a little bit about what I've found about him as I've been reading the Bible, which is a good thing to do every now and again. You tend to do it a little bit more when you're preparing to give us a message. So it's been really interesting. It's been a real joy. And Peter has just been such a revelation and a... just such a wonderful man. Like, he was one of Jesus' disciples. So we'll start there, and I just want to tell you a little bit about him first before we actually get into dissecting what we perceive to be his flaws. So I thought it was only fair to kind of tell you a little bit about him first. In nearly every episode of Jesus' life and ministry, you can find Peter nearby. He was mentioned by name over 120 times in the Bible. You can read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called the Gospels of the Bible. There's different accounts. Most of them are quite similar, and some of them have bits of or stories that others don't. But if you read through the books of the Bible, and particularly the Gospels, you'll get a really good picture of who Peter was. He was originally named Simon, and then he met Jesus. And Jesus, when he was choosing him to be one of the 12, which I'll touch on in a little bit, he actually changed his name to Peter, and it means rock. And there's another sermon in there about how God changes our names to establish a new identity in us and to call us to something new. But that's not for today. I haven't got enough time. Peter's brother was named Andrew. And Peter and Andrew were both fishermen, and they were both the first two disciples that Jesus called. I started out thinking I was going to do this message about how flawed Peter really was. He was so good at making mistakes. But on having done the preparation, I can hand on heart say that if I could be half the Jesus follower that Peter was, if I could be half the Jesus follower that he was, I would be doing a pretty darn good job. He gets portrayed as this flawed disciple, but I think it's probably because he puts himself out there the most. He's so enthusiastic, and I think he's probably a bit of an extrovert. Extroverts in the room, you know who you are? You're the first one to open your mouth. As much as you possibly can, it's a good thing most of the time. I think Peter was a force to be reckoned with, but I think when you process externally, your mistakes are bound to be more public, and as the leader of the pack, the spotlight was on him. So he wasn't going to get away with any of his mistakes, right? The wonderful thing about Peter is that I'm pretty sure each and every one of us can relate to him in some way. And I'm trusting God for a new revelation for you this morning and to work a fresh work in your heart, whatever it is that he wants to bring to your attention. So the first thing we're going to find out about Peter is that he was minimally educated. He was a fisherman. And back in that day, it meant that he was pretty uneducated. He was very simple. How many of you guys went to school? Who went to school? Yeah? Who finished school? Who went to university? Yeah? I never got to go to university. I think it's a very good thing. So I never got to wear one of these mortarboards. This is Zoe's. She graduated from nursery last Thursday. She starts school in September, my little four-year-old. So I never got to go to university because finance just didn't permit for it. And I think it was a very good thing for me because I probably would have ended up doing something that I didn't particularly know what I wanted to do. So I'd just spend the time and the money doing something and then I end up doing something else. How many of you that went to university are doing now what you studied for at uni? Amazing. Quite a few of you, actually. That's wonderful. I think what I wanted to kind of pull out of this bit was God still used him. He was uneducated. He was a fisherman. He was simple. But those were all the things that Jesus needed to be able to use him in the way that he did. And what Jesus needs is not an education. It doesn't matter how educated or not you are. What he needs is a teachable heart. And I think Peter had that in bucket loads. I'm going to try and keep up with this whilst I speak. My next point was that Peter was fearful. In Mark 4:35, it tells the story of Peter and the other disciples in the boat when the storm came up. I think most of us will know the story. He's in the boat. Jesus is asleep. The storm comes up. The wind and the waves are terrifying them. They think they're going to die. And they wake Jesus up and they're like, what are you doing? Well, you know, save us, help us, do something. How can you sleep through this? And then he's just like probably sleepy-eyed, wakes up, thinks, what is going on here? What's the problem? Wind, be still. Waves, stop. And it did. Now the disciples weren't only scared of dying. They weren't only scared of the wind and the waves and the situation around them. They were scared of him. They're like, oh my gosh, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? You'd think they would have had a bit more of a clue because that was Mark 4. That's like halfway through the story. They've already seen Jesus performing healings, raising people from the dead. They've seen, it was Peter's mother-in-law that Jesus healed. That was one of the first things Peter saw. A man with leprosy was healed. The paralyzed man who got lowered through the roof to get to Jesus, his four friends lowered him through. Jesus had healed him. The man with a deformed hand that Jesus had healed in the temple on the Sabbath. They were there. They had seen all of it with their own eyes. But I think there's something to be said about seeing all of this stuff for the first time and being in awe of it, but not actually understanding it, not knowing what it means, and actually being the first in line to receive this new way of believing, this new way of thinking. Jesus was trying to teach them new things, and they hadn't yet got the Holy Spirit to help them understand it. And their natural human response to the unknown quantity was fear. It's quite a natural thing. I think we can say, I know I certainly have been in fear quite a lot in my walk with the Lord. You know, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I still feel fear. And we'll carry on because I'll talk a bit more about that in a bit. The next pit point is it feels a bit unkind, but Peter was dim. And it wasn't just Peter, it was him and the disciples. But we're talking about him today because we're focusing on him. He just didn't get it. The number of times that Jesus was trying to teach them about his kingdom and about the truth that he was coming to bring and who he was, they just didn't get it. He performs thousands of miracles, and Peter has a front row seat, but he still doesn't know. He's still in the dark about what Jesus is actually talking about. The next point was Peter was doubt-filled. This is the well-known story of Peter walking on the water. So this is another occasion in a boat again, on the water again. They had been struggling to get from one side of the lake to the other, and Jesus wasn't with them on this occasion. And again, they were struggling to get across. The wind had come up, the waves were up. They'd been rowing to get to the other side through the night. And it was like, the Bible says it was about 3 o'clock in the morning when Jesus kind of, separated himself away so that he could pray. And then he came back and he decided he was going to catch up with the disciples. So he just went for a walk on water. And the disciples turn around and they see this figure coming towards them. And their immediate thing is fear. Oh my gosh, there's a ghost. I mean, I'm pretty sure I would be freaking out if that was me in their situation and I turned around and somebody was walking towards me across the water that I didn't recognize initially. So they were really freaked out and in fear. But Jesus calls out to them. He's like, don't worry, have courage. It's me. Don't be scared. And Peter says, this is in Matthew 14. He says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter, this is meant to be a flaw, that he was doubt-filled, and it is a flaw that every one of us deal with. But the guy got out of the boat. He walked on the water. He believed Jesus. For that moment, he said, "If it's you, tell me to come to you." And he had faith, and he stepped out of the boat, and he took those steps, and it was only when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he put them on the circumstance around him, on the wind and the waves, that he started to sink. He gave into his fear and his doubt instead of his faith that he initially felt and then suddenly lost his confidence. It's a constant cycle of faith, fear, and doubt. We see it with the Israelites in the Old Testament. I get really frustrated when I read the Old Testament. I think, what are you doing? You've done this again and again and again. They go away from God, they come back to God. They go away from God, they come back to God. 40 years. So 40 years they're in the desert, they're making these mistakes. On a daily basis, they're getting food from God. They're seeing these miraculous signs. It's right in front of them. And they still doubt. They still go into doubt and unbelief, and they walk away, and then they come back again, and then they go away. How many of us have had enough faith just to even step out of the boat? I think Peter was pretty fantastic, but I think the moral of the story here is that Peter's mistake was in taking his eyes off Jesus. My next point is that Peter was quick to speak. And I was a bit rude to you extroverts out there, so apologies. He was very quick to speak, and I took this from the account in Mark 8, verse 31. And this is where Jesus is telling his disciples, I think it was the first time he actually spoke to them, and he said, "Listen, guys, this is who I am. I'm Jesus." He didn't say, "I'm the Messiah," but he was like, "This is what God has planned for me. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. And then I'm going to die. And then I'm going to raise again. I'm going to rise again 3 days later." We have the benefit of reading the story, knowing the end of the story. To their ears, hearing this for the first time, it must have been really devastating and really confusing and a bit panic-inducing. Like, Jesus was the man that Peter just adored. He absolutely loved him. And I'll read just this little excerpt from Mark 8, verse 31 to 33. It said, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'Do you not have in mind, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" So Peter's responding out of what I think is fear and a fierce loyalty to Jesus. The motives of his heart seem right. It looks like a very well-intentioned but misplaced desire to protect Jesus or prevent him from the death that he was predicting. It was a natural response, but Jesus required a spiritual, supernatural response. See, I think a spiritual understanding of what Jesus had to do and why would have meant that Peter would have responded very differently at that point. But he didn't have the spirit. He didn't really understand what was going on. He loved this man. It was a bit like, I just tried to put myself in his shoes and think, if somebody I loved and adored told me that they were going to go and be crucified and killed and die, I would do everything in my power to stop it from happening. So although it's shown as like Peter was quick to speak and, you know, I thought, gosh, that was really harsh. Jesus telling him, "Get behind me, Satan." But when I thought about it some more, I thought, I wonder whether that to Jesus was a bit of a potential stumbling block. Like, Jesus already was feeling the pressure of having to go through with the will of God. He was doing it and he was going to do it. But can you imagine if you knew that you had something to do that you really didn't want to do, but that you were going to do because it was the will of your Father? And then as if that wasn't bad enough, all the people that are around you that absolutely adore you and love you are trying to convince you not to go through with it, trying to do things to stop it from happening. I wonder if that might have been a potential thing that Jesus thought, actually, I want to stay. I want to be protected. I want to be prevented. I want to be prevented from having to go through this. I don't know. I've got a really cool word. Peter is my boss, and every now and again he comes up with a really cool word that he learns, and I love learning a new word. And so I've learned one that is garrulous. So it's connected, and garrulous is an actual word, and it means, it is a word, It means pointlessly or annoyingly talkative, having the habit of talking a lot, especially about things that are not important. Garrulous is a great word to learn. Not so great if it's being used to describe you. I'm not describing anyone here, by the way. Peter, okay? We're focusing on Peter. This Peter, not that Peter. So there's another account, actually, right after he gets rebuked. In Mark 9, verse 2, Jesus takes him and John and James up a high mountain to be alone. So this is like Peter, he's in the inner circle with Jesus. Jesus only takes the three of them up the mountain with him. And it says, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. I think it's quite a funny account. It was probably quite a serious faux pas. You know, Jesus was in conversation with Moses and Elijah, and he just pipes up, hey guys, let's build a shelter. One for you, one for you, one for you. He forgot about himself. But Proverbs 17:28 says, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. This is something that, I mean, I love to talk, you can probably tell, but it's something that I really aspire to remember, is that if I just keep my mouth quiet, I might look a little smarter than I actually am. So I think Peter could have done well from that bit of wisdom. A particular story that comes to mind about me, I was in property management with my mum-in-law. She owned her own company. I'd only been in property management for about 6 months, maybe a year, and she decided for various reasons she was going to pack it up and she was going to sell the business. So she had this, what looked in my mind, a really super high-powered businessman come in, all suited and booted, and I was in that meeting as the property manager. And he was asking about the portfolio. He was asking, you know, questions about the properties and stuff. And if I didn't know the answer, thankfully, my mum-in-law was like, she would just jump in there and she would answer him. But I would just nod and smile. I was had my smart suit on and, you know, just kind of, yes, agreed with Sylvia, everything she said. And later on, I found out that he thought I was this fantastic property manager. He thought I was ace. And it was all because I kept my mouth shut. So, good advice. My next point. Peter was afraid to ask questions. Nope, that one. I think this is kind of like the flip side. So he's talking when he's not supposed to be talking. And then he's got this master, this Jesus, this teacher in front of him. And in Mark 9, verse 30, Jesus again tells his disciples he would be betrayed, killed, and rise 3 days later. But the disciples didn't understand again. And so they were afraid to ask him again. I wonder if it's because they sensed that, A, they wouldn't like the answer. B, they were afraid to admit their failure to understand again. Or C, which was probably the most likely one, was they were afraid to disappoint Jesus because they couldn't understand him. So he opened his mouth when he shouldn't have done, and then he doesn't open his mouth when he has every opportunity to ask his teacher what he's trying to tell them about. But if there's something we don't understand, we need to keep asking until we do. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit now to help us understand things. He didn't have it at the time. My next point is that Peter was competitive. Now, this comes from Mark 9, and there was an account where the disciples argued about who was greatest among them. And I'll set the scene for you. We've just heard the story about Peter up on the mountain with Jesus, James, and John in the Transfiguration. And whilst they're up there, the rest of the disciples are doing something else, right? So they're trying to cast out a demon out of this little boy, and they're not able to do it. So they get into a confrontation and an argument with the teachers of the law, and it starts drawing crowds, and they're a bit like, oh, we don't know what to do. So Jesus comes down from the mountain to this scene of his disciples who just have not been able to cast out this demon. And he's a bit frustrated with them, but he asks a couple of questions and then he casts the demon out. And they ask him later on, why couldn't we get that? You know, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, these kind come out only by prayer and fasting. But it was on the way home from that episode that they then started arguing about who's the greatest disciple. They've just failed at doing what God has called them to do. And I think Jesus knew that they were arguing, but he wasn't part of it. And then they kind of got together at the end of the day. And Jesus said, so what were you guys talking about on the way home? They didn't want to admit. Of course, I wouldn't want to admit it either. And instead of saying to Jesus what they were talking about, they said, oh, well, there was this man who was casting out demons, but he's not one of us. And he was casting out demons, so we told him to stop. And Jesus was like, anybody who is not against us is for us. Anybody who's not against me is for me. And I think it was out of their insecurity. You know, they were one of the 12. They were the 12 chosen ones. They couldn't cast out a demon. Somebody else who wasn't one of the chosen ones was casting out demons. And it was almost like out of that insecurity that they were like, well, who's the greatest? Looking at their works. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And I'm reading the wrong scripture because I'm on the wrong page. So we're going to come back to the point that I was making. Apologies. Thank you, Jesus, for your help. This is a perfect example. I'm human. I'm making mistakes, and God can still use me. So that's the whole point of this message. If I don't get anything out there, just remember that, okay? So coming back to this whole competitive business, I'm really competitive, right? So the disciples are walking back saying, I'm the greatest. I'm really competitive myself. And I've got the perfect people sitting in front of me so that can attest to that. Rosie will know that when we get into the bowling alley, Tempin Bowling is on, right? I think I'm pretty good at bowling, if I do say so myself. But handy tip, don't play against Emma. She's our youth worker. She'll squish you like a bug. She's amazing. Competition isn't always healthy. And I think for me, probably not so much. And when I was thinking about this morning, It's such a human thing. Like, we really want to be the best. We want to be able to do everything really well. And like, for me, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. I like to do things right the first time. I really don't like making mistakes. I hate messing up. And I'm worried about what people are going to think of me when I make mistakes. And here I am doing it publicly. But it's there's something about when you're in competition and you're doing something in your own strength, it's something that you get to show off. I'm good at Tempin Bowling. I can play pool. I can run the fastest, whatever. And what Jesus says to them, he sits them down and he says, do you know what? That's not what it's about. In the kingdom of God, what I'm trying to teach you, the kingdom that I'm talking to you about, I'm trying to, you know, trying to get through into your brain and into your heart, is that if you want to win a race, you've got to win the race to the back of the queue. It's fine to be in competition, but be in competition for getting into the servant place, being the best servant that you can be. In the kingdom of God, Jesus turns everything on its head. When they finally tell him about who the greatest, that argument was, he sits them down and he's like, just, you need to be like a child. He brings a child into the midst of them and he says, you need to be childlike. That means not always wanting to run the race. We all know that it feels nice to win. I do. At whatever we're doing. But it's boasting in what we can do. Jesus says it's a race to the back of the line because when you do that, you can boast in what I can do through you. It's a shift in focus away from ourselves and onto others, and you can't do that if you're so busy working to make sure that you're okay. There was another example straight after that where two of the disciples, James and another one, went to Jesus privately and they said, Jesus, can we sit on either side of you when we get to heaven? You know, they were just thinking about themselves, wanting to make sure that they were okay. And Jesus was like, actually, it's not about you. It's about all these others that you need to make sure get to heaven before you do. So Jesus, not Jesus, Peter was impetuous and stubborn at times. I get this from the account where he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was an impulsive attempt to prevent Jesus' ultimate destiny, which isn't the first time he's made the mistake. The first time Jesus told him the same thing, he reacted with a desire to prevent Jesus' suffering and death, and he was strongly rebuked. That's what I just talked about. And yet here he is doing it again. He's trying to stop the destiny of Jesus. I feel like I can relate to Peter on many levels. I can be really stubborn and impetuous. And I'm pretty sure that my boss and my husband, who are both sitting over here, can attest to that for different reasons. But thankfully, I don't carry a sword around with me, so I can't chop your ear off if you annoy me on any particular day. Peter may have had a well-intended motivation for defending Jesus, but I wonder if it made him the potential stumbling block to the perfect will of God. Whilst we're trying to do our agenda and we're trying to push what we think is important, we're not actually making ourselves available to be used for what God thinks is important. My next point is it's quite a harsh one, deserter. He then scatters with the rest of the disciples rather than sticking with Jesus like he said he would. I can only imagine the war going on inside of his heart and his head that night. Despite his best intentions and his greatest desires, his human nature failed him and he deserted Jesus. But his desire to remain faithful in the midst of the fear pressed him on to follow Jesus at a distance where the rest of them just scattered. Just put yourself in his shoes for a second and just think about so desperately wanting to stick with this man who he knew was the Messiah and whom he loved as a brother and a friend and the Lord, but because of fear, he was crippled. He was crippled by his fear. I think it must have been pretty tough. Then the last one was that he was a coward. I'm not sure that this, I think this is probably how he's portrayed. I think he gave into the fear, he was crippled by the fear, but I couldn't hand on heart call him a coward because he follows Jesus, he gets a second chance, and then he does give his life for Jesus in the end. We read, as soon as Peter had denied Jesus the third time, he wept bitterly. He must have been utterly devastated and totally heartbroken. That's quite the reputation to have. Like I said, I think he was just portrayed in that way so that he could be more human, so that we could relate. But there's more to his story. That's the good news. Faith in God and trust in Jesus changes everything. I don't know how many of the things that I've kind of gone through resonate with you, the fear, the doubt, the not doing what you say you're going to do, the wanting to do stuff that you think is good but actually might be hindering to the perfect will of God, whatever it might be, feeling like I do a lot of the time, feeling like you're not good enough. Actually, it's not about you. It's about having faith in God, and it's all about Jesus and trusting Jesus with you. Peter was one of Jesus' chosen ones. He was the first one chosen. He was the leader of the group. He walked on water. He's the one who realizes and confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. He's in Jesus' inner circle. He vows never to fall away and die with Jesus if necessary, and he goes on to do that eventually. He shares an intimate moment with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before the arrest, and he follows Jesus from a distance after the arrest. He witnesses the Lord risen separately from the rest of the disciples. He leads the disciples in choosing a replacement for Judas. After receiving the Holy Spirit, he gives the first sermon. 3,000 people believe Jesus that day. He healed the sick with his shadow. He raises the dead. He proclaims Christ even after being imprisoned for preaching. He assists the Samaritans in receiving the Holy Spirit. They're half Gentile, half Jew, so it makes it remarkable because the Jews wouldn't actually associate with the Samaritans. But he acknowledges that both Jews and Gentiles are saved by grace, and he goes on to write two letters, 1 Peter, which encourages Christians to exhibit faithfulness under pressure, and 2 Peter, which discusses the need to grow in Christ's grace and warns against false teaching. That's pretty phenomenal. I guess that's where the hero bit comes in the sermon series. He speaks of salvation and the call to holiness, doing good in the face of suffering and persecution, and our new identity in Christ. He was uniquely qualified to speak about these things because of his journey. So we started out with, he's a fisherman, he's uneducated, he's not qualified. He was uniquely qualified by God because he stuck with Jesus, he walked his journey, and Jesus used him even as he was, with his flaws and all, to be this incredible impact on the world. He changed the world. He was 100% for God, and his passion for Jesus was unfaltering. It was all about Jesus and who he was. He was imperfect. Peter was imperfect, but he was faithful through it all. No matter how much he messed up, no matter how many times, no matter how badly, he stayed faithful and he kept coming back to Jesus. He could have had a perpetual pity party and stayed rooted in self-hatred because of his failures and his flaws. He could have gone off and did what Judas did and taken his own life, but he didn't. He kept coming back to Jesus. His tenacity and his boldness, his faith and his faithfulness is what set him up to be useful, purposeful, powerfully anointed, and positioned to become the rock on which Jesus could build his church. He established Christianity and spread the good news of Jesus. He still makes mistakes, even in his ministry. We read about them in Acts. But each time he pushes on with his calling in pursuit of telling others about Jesus, the one he loves. When we're in love with Jesus, and actually when we're in love with somebody, anybody, I'm in love with my husband. When we first fell in love, you could not shut me up about how wonderful he was. Still the same now. We've been married nearly 13 years. I do love you, babe. But like when you first fall in love, it's that emotion that is just so big you can't contain it. It's just got to come out of your mouth. When we're not ashamed to take them out, to walk hand in hand with them and to declare to the world, this is the one that I love. That's the relationship Jesus had with Peter. When we're spending time in the presence of Jesus, getting to know his heart and falling in love with him, talking about him to others comes naturally and it comes easily. The wonderful truth that applied to Peter's life and applies to us as well is that the calling God had placed on his life was in spite of his flaws, and it never went away even whilst he was making his mistakes. God never takes back what he has ordained. So often people think that Christians are better or that we should be better, and we fall into that trap ourselves. I know I do. The truth is we're all the same. We're all sinful. We all struggle with the same shortcomings. We don't have to be flawless. We don't have to be fearless, educated, confident, all sorted to tell other people about this Jesus that we are so in love with and who loves us in spite of all that. Peter was human, just like you and me. When Jesus called, his response was immediate. I mentioned at the start and several times through the message that I do struggle with imposter syndrome. And I can tell you, I feel like that a lot of the time. I feel like I don't belong up here trying to tell you how to do it. I feel like as a wife, as a mom, as a Christian, as an employee, as a friend, there are so many things that I feel like I just don't add up. And Jesus is like, but you do. I love you. And actually, it's not about you. All you have to do is present yourself to me as a willing and broken vessel and let me do the rest. He can use the most flawed of humans, and he does. He uses the weak time and again to confound the strong, because then no one but God can take the credit. I'm going to ask Aaron and the band to come up as I finish. Thank you for being so patient and attentive. I'd like you to stand with me if you're able, and just to close your eyes. What flaws and failures, bad habits, rebellious attitudes do you know that you need help with? Where have you been allowing them to hold you back from stepping into all that God has planned and ordained for you? The world says that a leopard can't change its spots, but praise God, in the kingdom of heaven there is such a thing as change, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, anything is possible. The Lord knows we can't do anything in our own strength or ability. All we have to do is ask for help. So if you want to submit them to God and ask him to give you the same zeal, faith, humility, courage, and passion for Jesus that Peter had, so that you can impact and influence those around you, I'd like to encourage you now just to raise your hands toward heaven as a demonstration of your renewed commitment to being and becoming a faithful lover of Jesus. Oh, Father God, thank you that you know us. Thank you that you know us by name, that you know our flaws, you know us inside and out, you know our struggles. We don't have to tell you. Sometimes it's helpful for us, but you know us, you love us. And we come to you this morning as we are. We ask, Father, that you would change us, that you would use us. Help us to be willing vessels, broken and imperfect as we are. We ask, Father, for a teachable heart. Help us to be faithful always. And help us to remember that seated in your love, that is the best motivation, that is the best place to be. You love us unconditionally, and you use us in spite of us. So we thank you, Lord.